Well, happy Pentecost Sunday, folks. Thank you. I know the Spirit is here. I've just grown about 7 inches. Now I won't be able to read my notes. Somebody's praying for that, I know. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Acts 2, verses 1 through 6. 12 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've all had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, this is Pentecost Sunday, and you folks look great today. Not that you don't look great on other Sundays, but we pray today, and I'm going to pray in just a moment, too, that as we remember Pentecost, that we would experience anew, as what was in Ken's prayer earlier, the freshness of the Holy Spirit. So will you join me as we go to God in these moments? So, Father, thank you for this glorious day. We know that Pentecost is not repeatable in the sense that the Holy Spirit has come. But, Lord, the experience of the fullness of your Spirit is repeatable and something that we need, especially in our time, even on this day as we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we do pray for the fresh wind of your Holy Spirit to be upon us here. Lord, I pray that your work would be accomplished and continue to be accomplished in our individual lives, in our life together as the community of faith, the church, and greater into the community and, Lord, even into the nation and world. Thank you for the meaning and significance of this day through the coming and the fullness of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at the rushing mighty wind, and I'm kind of using that as an illustration today, and the major point of the sermon, the wind of the Spirit. There's three aspects of the wind of the Holy Spirit that I want to look at as it comes to this scripture today in the context of the scripture. And so the wind of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign power. The wind of the Holy Spirit is a sanctifying power. And the wind of the Holy Spirit is a sending power. We're going to look at those aspects of the wind of the Holy Spirit today. But first, we're going to look at the wind of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign power. Now, sovereign is a word that we think about kings and queens and those and emperors and those in absolute power and authority are sovereigns. And often in the scriptures, God's power, his omnipotence, is seen as being sovereign. It's translated in different versions of the Bible. God is sovereign. And what we see in the activity of the Holy Spirit here is the same sovereign power in operation. Now, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, earlier in the text, Acts chapter 1, the end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus talked about and instructed the disciples in telling them that the Holy Spirit was coming. And he used the terminology, he said, when the Spirit comes. But he did not specify the exact time, exact date and time of when the Holy Spirit would come. He just said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. And you will be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But I want to first mention the emphasis on the word when the Holy Spirit comes. And if you go back to one chapter to Acts 1, and Jesus, after he's resurrected from the dead, the disciples, of course, are just excited about seeing the risen Christ. And they're wondering if this is going to be basically the end of time and the kingdom of God is going to be fulfilled. And they were real excited and asking Jesus, said, is this the time the kingdom of God's going to be fulfilled? Is this the time? Is it going to happen now? And Jesus answered them very, almost tritely to say, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. It's almost be like saying, that's none of your business, really. The essence of that is what he was saying there. He's saying the Father has set that time. And it is going to happen when it happens. So there was excitement, anticipation, and Jesus was not dissuading them in that instance, but he was basically saying, the Father has set that time when it's going to happen. And the same thing is happening here when he tells the disciples to go wait in Jerusalem. Go wait in Jerusalem. You would think with an activity and the power and essence of the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus might have been more specific about that. And wanted everybody to know exactly when it was going to happen. It's like, in 2 weeks, on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, the Holy Spirit's coming. And everybody would get out an advertisement campaign, announce it from the pulpit and on social media and everywhere else, that on 2 weeks of Thursday night, the Holy Spirit's coming. But no. Now, we do events like that in the church, certainly. And there's nothing wrong with advertising those things as well. But you do not see that here with Jesus, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is the implication of that? Well, I think one of the implications of that is this is a sovereign work of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to come when God has determined that the Holy Spirit's going to come. That is within the power and control of God for that to take place. And so we see here that when the Holy Spirit comes is a reference to the sovereign power of God through the Holy Spirit working. It's not something that we can control. It's not something that we can manipulate. We can put everything out in order of preparation and all of that. But it is the movement of God first and foremost. The wind of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign power. I was thinking of another instance in the scriptures where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus used the illustration of the Holy Spirit as the wind that blows. And what he said in John chapter 3:8 was, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's John 3:8. Again, the essence of that is even the natural forces of wind, sometimes we wish we could control when a hurricane is brewing out in the Gulf. We wish we could control that. Or when we hear the news that a tornado is headed our way, as like a couple of weeks ago, I was in Home Depot. I wish I could have been able to control that force of nature. But as it is, there's a kind of a sovereign power in the forces of nature around us, even the natural winds that blow. And Jesus was using that analogy here, speaking to Nicodemus and saying, we can't control the Spirit. We have no authority over the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the wind that is sovereign. It's a sovereign power. Years ago, in the past century, we've all probably heard of the name of D.L. Moody. There's a Moody Institute in Chicago who is a famous evangelist. Many people converted under D.L. Moody's ministry. And during that time period, there was a certain town that was having a revival. And they were trying to figure out who was going to come as the evangelist for the town, for that revival. And most of the leaders were saying, well, let's get D.L. Moody to come and speak. But there was a couple of leaders that wanted to get someone else to speak. And one of the ones that were in opposition said to the men who were talking about it, he said, you would think that D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit the way you're talking. And listen carefully to the reply back from those who wanted him to come. One person said, nobody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Nobody. But we believe the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And the essence of this is, so we cannot control or coerce or manipulate the power and movement of God the Holy Spirit, as my friend and brother who has passed now, Leon, said so often, God is God, and God is God all by himself. That is the sovereign nature of the power and the wind of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, God is in the operation of that. God is in control of that. And as it is the task, rather, of the Holy Spirit to control us. That is the movement of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see here as well. And that leads to the next part of this. The wind of the Spirit is not only a sovereign power, but it is also a sanctifying power. What we read here in the book of Acts, the second chapter, is they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the aspects of that, they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, and they understood one another. But one thing that stands out here is what's happening in the overall context of this event. Where were the disciples when this happened? They were in the upper room. The scripture says that they were all together in one place, and they were unified, they were praying. There was a sense of expectancy there, but there was also a lot of fear. There was a lot of uncertainty. A lot of doubt as to what the future was going to hold, what was going to happen in this waiting period, and the indefinite waiting period to say, we don't know when this is going to happen. We're here waiting out. So there was, I think, some doubt and uncertainty and even fear that was there among the believers as they were waiting. And then the sound of the rushing mighty wind, by the way, it says it's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say there was a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. But the analogy, again, is the wind of the Holy Spirit that's there. And I like what one of the translations says, and there were cloven tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. So we're wearing red today, or the representation of the flame of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice there that it just didn't come in general. It says that that was on every person there. Everyone as an individual, as well as a collective group, was a part of the work and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why flames of fire? What does fire? What would fire represent? The sanctification of God's people. The cleansing and purging and purifying of God's people. As we think about that, even in our own Methodist tradition, this is a hallmark of the Methodist tradition. Deep into the teachings of Wesley. And of course, I think he got that right here from Acts chapter 2. One of the great hymns of Charles Wesley, Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love, puts it so well. Here's what it says. A couple of verses here. Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul, scatter thy life through every part, and sanctify the whole. I want to sanctify the whole. What does that mean? It means that the fire of the Holy Spirit is running through us in such a complete way that the negative emotions that were there experienced by these believers, the doubt, the fear, the uncertainty, the worries, the anxiety that were there, there is a purging, a sanctifying that's taking place in the lives of the believers. And then another verse in this great hymn, "Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire, and make the fountains flow." It is a refining work of the Holy Spirit that purges away, that cleanses us from unwanted thoughts and emotions, negative emotions that these disciples were experiencing here. Refining fire of the Holy Spirit. One translation says to be clothed with power. Not only is there a cleansing that's taking place, but there's an empowerment in this as well, that we be fully equipped. So what is happening here on the coming of the Holy Spirit? I'm a Star Wars fan. Any Star Wars fans out there? Be bold now. Okay? Gosh, I figured there would be a whole lot more. I'm going to get off my pedestal now. Y'all can still see me, right? I really love that movie. It came out in 1977. And I was so enamored by it because of the special effects and stuff we had never seen before. And the storyline of that, you know, the Force. And the ability of the characters that have the Force, what they're able to do is like move people and move objects and make things come toward them. It's like the movement of that. And the famous line, "Use the Force, Luke. Use the Force." But as I think about that, it's amazing how it captivated. And these are second and third generations that this is still going on. As much as we might like for that to be real, it isn't. It's in the creative imagination of George Lucas. And even the Marvel characters that are popular today, superhuman strength, Iron Man, Captain America, Wonder Woman. So there's a fascination in our culture, if you will, where superhuman, almost supernatural beings that have capability beyond our finite, limited abilities as human beings. There's a fascination with that. We're all longing for something that is beyond our human limit, our human power, strength. Well, folks, we have that. And it's not an imagination. It's not in a creative imagination of an artist or a producer. It's from God. It is the Holy Spirit. That is real. That has come from Pentecost forward. It is a third person of the Holy Trinity that comes to infuse us. We may not turn into Aquaman or Captain America or Wonder Woman, but as you look at the life of the disciples, there was a tremendous change that took place in their lives. Tremendous change. The believers before Pentecost and after Pentecost were radically different. They were kind of hiding out in that upper room, uncertain about what was going to happen. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were no longer held in fear and uncertainty. No. They were proclaiming boldly what they were afraid to speak before. They went from living in fear to fearless living. They went from hiding out from others to seeking others. They went from covert underground to overt and higher ground. They went from no hope to possessing real hope and giving hope to others. They went from head knowledge to heart knowledge. They were endowed with power through the Holy Spirit that changed their lives. If you see Peter as a primary exhibit A example of that, where was he before Pentecost? He denied Jesus. He went back to fishing, to his old self, before Christ called him. But here he is, standing up, speaking up, and saying and explaining what's happening. And what happened after that? 3,000. 3,000 people were converted. The work of the Holy Spirit came to convict the hearts of the people. They were asked, "What shall we do?" Peter, "Repent and believe, every one of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." 3,000. Talking about a change, talking about a transformation, talking about power that was enacted on that day, and certainly in church history as we see that unfold. So the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, is a sanctifying power. But lastly, the wind of the Spirit is, why are we being endued with the power from on high? Well, Jesus said the purpose of that is, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He quoted Joel and the prophecy of Joel. And you will notice as you review that, that prophecy of Joel says that the Spirit is coming upon all people, rich and poor, young and old, men and women, sons and daughters. No person is excluded from this sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit. The earlier teaching of Jesus that I mentioned a moment ago, why was the Spirit coming? Why was he endowing them with power from on high? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the whole world is involved in this and why the Spirit came. When I attended church in the little town of Wilmore, Kentucky, when I was in school and seminary at Asbury, on the sanctuary back wall, or front wall, I should say, were these words: "Come, tarry, go. Come, tarry, go." Just three words. That has forever been etched on my mind, because it's really the path of discipleship, where Jesus has called the disciples to come, follow me. Then he told them to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And why did that come in? What was next? He was going to send them. He was going to send them to be his witnesses. When you think about it, how did the gospel get to us? Well, from a global perspective, it came from Europe. It came from England, out of the Church of England, the Methodist movement started. But what if those folks in England or Europe had said, "We're not going to go to America. We're going to stay here"? Think about the impact of that for us. I'm thankful that our spiritual forefathers and mothers responded to the work of God the Holy Spirit in such a way that they were willing to be sent, to be launched out even to this part of the world, so that we could be recipients of the good news, to carry out the faith to other generations. But that's a pattern of our witness here. Is it starts in Jerusalem and it goes to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the pattern. Where does it start? Right here. It's not confined to here, but it starts here and it goes to the ends of the earth. Where is Where is your Jerusalem? I think more personally, it would be your home, your family, those closest to you. And that I would say that we're not just husbands and wives, we're Christian husbands and wives and grandparents. Our Jerusalem starts where we are. And then it extends to our community. And even in events like where we are seated right now in the Prophecy Pantry, has ministry, things that we're doing through the Kids Eats program, our missions that give witness to the larger community around us. Because the Holy Spirit is ascending power. Well, what I'd like to do in closing this is just to prayerfully challenge you. And this is a guilt-free offering, okay? Unless the Holy Spirit convicts you otherwise. But I want to challenge each of us to be prayerful about our witness. Someone has been an influence in your life. That's why you're here. Whether that was someone in your family, or whether it was a teacher, or a coach, or a pastor, someone has been an influence in your life. Someone has been prayerfully sent by God to you and to me. And I would just challenge us on this Pentecost Sunday to see ourselves as being sent. Sent to someone. And it may be someone in our family, it may be a neighbor, it may be a coworker, it may even be a stranger that we meet, even in the course of the day or the week. But I believe in the authority of God's Word in this holy season of Pentecost, if we're true to God and to the movement of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will continue to direct us, even in a sovereign way. This is where. This is the person. This is where I want you to be. So we sing, Spirit of the Living God, in just a moment. I hope we can sing this as a prayer today. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Let me see myself as being under the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, under the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, and under the sending power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, on us, on your church today. May we pray. Lord, I thank you for this glorious day, and we commemorate and remember. But Lord, help us not just to remember, but to be a part of your further movement in our world. And Lord, let it start in our own Jerusalem, where we are in our own homes, in our own families. And God, let it spread out to those around us. Lord, let us be directed by your Holy Spirit into the lives of those people where you want us to have influence and witness. Help us to be open and receptive to your leading, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.